Of all the words of Jesus that we have recorded in the New Testament, of all the powerful things that He said, of all the beautiful parables that He told, and of all the examples of His life that we have to follow, there's a verse that sometimes we forget about, sometimes we don't think about, and it's in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. It's also in some of the other Gospels. But here Jesus is speaking and He says, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now a lot of times when we are thinking about going to church and being with good people at church, we think that it's church and the goodness of church that is going to save us. And that's true. There's a lot of truth to that. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Of course, we all know that we fit that bill as well. But so many times we forget about, we don't forget, but we overlook the fact that the gospel message is for everyone. It's for those that are totally wrapped up in sin, as well as those of us who are here today. And it's our job, text two. It's our job to share this message with each other, as well as to those that we work with and those that are without the body of Christ. Well, as we go about taking this message, we're going to reach people that are in different stages of sin in their life. It might be that this message is carried to some of the young people that are here in this church that have grown up in Christian homes with Christian parents and have come to church all of their life and have been taught a lot of good principles all of their life. And the gospel message works in them and they grow in it all of their life and are very strong. And it could be that the gospel message comes to someone for the very first time in their life when they are very much engrossed in sin and in sinful lifestyles and in sinful patterns. But that gospel message is just as much for that person as for the young person that might be here at our number today. So what I want to talk about today are times of obedience. Times and periods in people's lives and different stages of sin when they elected to be obedient to the message of Christ, obedient to God, obedient to serving the Creator of this universe instead of serving themselves. So let's begin with an example of someone who was able to overcome a temptation. Let's begin with the story of Joseph from way back in the Old Testament. If you would like to follow along, this is in Genesis chapter 39. Now the story here is that Joseph was a young man, perhaps a child, and he was sold into slavery by his older brothers. They didn't like him. They didn't like him because he was the favorite of their father. And so they threw him into a pit and made a story about how he had been killed, and Joseph was sold into slavery. Now, in slavery, he was the servant of a man named Potiphar. Joseph did a good job as being a slave, as being a servant. And in time, he was promoted up to being second in charge of everything that his master had. Second in charge of everything that was there. If we begin reading in verse 7, we're going to hear about some of the things that happened to Joseph. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So Joseph has been promoted. He has certainly got some authority with him, and Potiphar's wife starts to eye him, starts to look at him and lust after him, and she says, "Lie with me. Come and be with me." Well, Joseph wouldn't have any part of it. He tells her, "No, I'm not going to do this." If we begin at verse 10 again, "And it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day," she kept on, and she kept on, "that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men in the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Prince Joseph is given an opportunity to commit adultery. It's an opportunity for him to think, I wonder what it was all about. He could have gotten away with it. He could have had everything in his master's house and his master's wife, too. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He was very strong. He didn't try to hang around either to see how far he could go along with her before he got out. He got out quickly. She grabbed a hold of his garment and he left. And some bad things that came to pass, but it was because of the hand of God. Now what happens is she claims that Joseph raped her. She claims that Joseph was trying to do all of these things and had him thrown into prison. And he stays in prison for a number of years. In prison, he starts to interpret dreams. And he's interpreting the dreams of the prisoners. And in time, he becomes known of this and interprets the king's dream and becomes second in command of the kingdom. And is able to save a lot of lives, including the lives of his brothers who sold him into slavery all those many years ago. What can we learn from this story? Here's an example of a young man who avoids temptation. For him, the time of obedience was before he fell to the sin. In James, the first chapter, in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The time of obedience, friends, for Joseph in his life was before the temptation. He endured the temptation. And this passage says, he shall receive the crown of life. But what about someone that did fall? I'm not sure we can identify with that. I hope that we're able to identify with Joseph and see that we're able to overcome temptations in the way that he did. But what about someone that did fall? Well, let's talk about someone that fell in a way that was very obvious. Let's talk about Peter. If we'll turn to Luke chapter 22, we're going to find in the story here about how Jesus is warning Peter that there's a great temptation that's coming to him. A great temptation. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This is before they've taken Peter and Jesus to the custody. And it happens. They come to get him. And there in that struggle, Peter draws a sword and takes off the ear of one of the soldiers. Jesus heals it. And they take Jesus into the city. And Peter kind of follows along. If we read the book of John, we get the idea that John went into the temple, went in there with Jesus, and then came back out and got Peter and brought Peter in. And they're watching sort of from a distance as the mob is standing about and Jesus is in with the governor. And they begin to notice these two men and they begin to notice Peter. And they say, Peter, weren't you with them? No, I wasn't. I wasn't any part of that group. I don't know what you're talking about. And they come back to him again and say, yes, you were with them. Your speech betrays you. No, I wasn't. And a third time, and he's cursing and swearing and the rooster crows. And he realizes what has happened. And he has fallen. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were given 12 hours notice that we were going to receive a great temptation? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not only that, but to know that Jesus Christ is praying for us, that we wouldn't fall. Peter had that warning. He was so full of pride. He still fell. He fell to this sin. And if we read there in the Gospels, we know what happens. He begins to weep bitterly about this. It breaks his heart that this has happened to him. In the book of John, the last book, the last chapter in the book of John, we see some interesting things here about Peter. Now remember, the disciples did not realize, up until Jesus' death almost, that Jesus was not going to have an earthly kingdom. They just didn't catch on to that concept. Jesus tried to tell them that, but they could not understand. And so their leader has died. Now they've seen him rise from the dead at this particular point in time, but he's not on earth. He still is not going to have the kind of kingdom that they're looking for. Now what we see, if we begin reading in John chapter 21, in verse 1, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now that doesn't sound like a whole lot to us. That doesn't sound like much. They went fishing. Big deal, right? Well, they wasn't fishing the way that we think of fishing. Now we think about going and having a good time, and you know, some of us might practice catching and release, but probably not. We probably are going to be folks that are going to take the fish, and that's what we're going to eat. We're going to cook up a big fish dinner, and it's something fun all the way around. It's something that we enjoy. But if you remember, these men were fishermen by trade. That's their work. And they didn't go out into the ocean there with rods and reels to have a good time. They went out with nets. They went out to work. Now, what's significant right here is that Peter saying, I'm going fishing, is almost like saying, I'm through with this disciple business. I'm going back to something that makes sense. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus is gone. He's back from the dead, but he's not here the same way that he was. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to be a fisherman the way I was before he called me 3 years ago. And what happens is that Jesus shows himself to the disciples. And he starts to talk to Peter directly as they come to shore and he fixes them a meal. And he starts to ask him, do you love me? And Jesus says, you know I love you. And Peter says, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he does this three different times. And if we were to look into the Greek and into the original meaning of the words, we would find great depth in this conversation. But essentially what Jesus is doing is saying, Peter, I want you to go back out there fishing again. I know you fell. I know you fell and you denied that you knew me. But I know you know me. And I know you love me. And take care of my business. And do the work that I have called you to do. We know that Peter did. We know that he turned. We know that he continued to follow Christ. Acts chapter 2 gives us evidence of that. Peter delivered the very first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. And we know through Scripture that Peter became a pillar in the early church. He became a strong leader. What do we see here, friends? Joseph was able to overcome the temptation. Peter fell to it. But he repented, he changed, and he continued to be of service to God, continue to work for God in his life. Well, let's talk about someone who failed to sin and faced consequences in this life. Let's talk about Moses. And if you'd like to follow along, we're going to read from Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12. The story of Moses is the story of the Ten Commandments. And it's the story of the plagues in the land of Egypt. And it's the story of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. And this particular passage is about that time in the wilderness. If you remember, the reason the children of Israel were in the wilderness was they were taken out of the land of Egypt by the plagues. The Red Sea parted and they walked across. And Moses went up into Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, and they thought he was dead. There was great clouds, and the mountain was on fire because God was there, and they didn't understand. And they thought, sure, Moses was long gone. So they made this golden calf, and they worshiped that calf, and it displeased God so much that he sent them into the wilderness to wander about until all of those that worshiped the golden calf died. During this time, the people did not understand necessarily what was going on, and they were grumbling and complaining, and they didn't like what was going on, and they continued to fall into sin and to fall away from God and to test God, and on two different occasions, they didn't have any water. And so they came to Moses and Aaron, and they went to God and talked about this, and God brought forth water miraculously. Well, it's this type of event that we see here in this passage. If we begin reading at verse 10, Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10, and God has given Moses and Aaron instructions of what to do to bring forth water. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now you know this story. That wasn't what it was supposed to happen, was it? That wasn't what was supposed to happen. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." All this time, Moses and Aaron have been the leaders of this people. This people that did not know how to follow God, could not trust in Him. It was Moses and Aaron that went back and forth to Pharaoh, telling about these plagues and calling on God, and the plagues came to pass. All this time, they've been the ones out in front leading this people, trying to guide them and bring them back and forth to God. And now, they're not even going to get taken to the place they're going. They've had to try to convince this people to follow after God because they're going to get to go to this land of milk and honey, this land where everything's wonderful, this land of abundance. Because of this sin. And that stuff happened. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 4 and 5, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I have sworn unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." Moses died and did not get to enter into Canaan as a direct result of the sin in his life. Now what we're going to see here is a pattern, and we're going to continue with this pattern throughout the rest of our lesson. Joseph was able to overcome the temptation and did not face consequences of his sin. Now, he was put into prison, but it wasn't because he sinned. It was because this other lady lied about him. Still, God was working in his life. Peter sinned and denied Christ. But he repented. And we don't necessarily see consequences of that sin in his life. He still was a great leader in the church and did a lot of good things. But here's Moses, a great leader for God in the Old Testament. And there's sin in his life. And no doubt Moses was greatly sorrowful. And we know because of the New Testament and the wonderful references to Moses that Moses did repent and was forgiven. But Moses still lived with the consequences of his sin in this life. Sometimes, friends, we'll have to live with consequences of sin in our lives. We can receive forgiveness of God, and that's going to be the major point of the rest of our lesson. But we may live the consequences of those sins. Sin in this world can take on many forms. It might be, friends, that sin in our lives led us to be in a relationship that led to children. And that relationship was sinful. It might be, friends, that sin in our lives led to an accident where we were seriously injured and we may live with that injury the rest of our lives. It might be a lot of different things. Sometimes sin in our world, and evidence of sin in our world is the fact that we face disease and we face illness. Those things are a result of sin. If we went back and did a big study on sin in the Garden of Eden, we can see that that's where a lot of these things started. The Apostle Paul lived with sin in his life, and we don't necessarily know that it was a consequence of sin, but it was something that he could not get through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he tells us about this challenge in his life, something that he wanted to disappear, and it just would not. Here he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul says there's something that's been given to me that I just can't shake. And if we were to read about Paul, on two or three different occasions, he asked God to remove this. Get rid of this. It's killing him. But it never went away. And sometimes that's what we face when it comes to the consequences of sin in our lives. Sometimes the things that we have done in the past, we can absolutely be forgiven of, but they don't necessarily go away. Joseph and Peter and Moses. And now let's talk about someone who fell into sinful lifestyles and sinful patterns, more so than anyone we talked about today. Let's talk about the prodigal son. It's a beautiful story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. And rather than paraphrasing this, I want us to read this story because Jesus tells it so well. And let's just take it from his words. Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin at verse 11. A certain man had two sons. And the younger man said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotousness. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was fain and filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish of hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh into the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, "Oh, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all thou hast is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Particularly, let's look at verse 25. Now his son, his elder son, was in the field. And when he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. Now what I want you to see, friends, this story, this young man, he slides into a sinful lifestyle and he is consumed by it. And it consumes him in a hurry. Now we know about people that fall into that kind of living, don't we? We can see it, and an extreme example of this, it can happen in a lot of ways, but an extreme example would be those that face the addictions to drugs. Because these individuals crave the drugs so much that they lose everything they've got for it. They give away everything they've got, they sell it, they begin to steal, they steal from even the people that they love to feed this addiction. And this is essentially what this young man has done. He's given away everything. And with pitiful living. Now, he's given love to the Father. That's the kind of life this young man lives. The Father opens his arms up. Doesn't take him back as a servant. Takes him back as a son. Puts a robe on him. Puts a ring on his hand. Tells him he loves him. Wants him to be back as his son again. And we can have that kind of forgiveness. If you see there in verse 25, the difference in the elder brother. Can you see the rift that's come into this family as a result of this sinful pattern of sin? This sinful lifestyle, this sinful period in this young man's life where he goes and joins himself with harlots and throws away half of his father's money. There's a rift there. And can't you just read between the lines and see that this rift is deep and that it may never be the same between these two brothers? Sure, there could be forgiveness, and we hope that there is. We don't get that idea from this story. The consequences of sin for this young man. Yes, he was forgiven. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that powerful? That we can be forgiven even of sinful patterns of living in just pitiful, terrible ways. But the consequences of sin would follow. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, there on that day of Pentecost, when Apostle Peter is delivering the very first message, he's speaking to people who have lived in terrible ways. They have committed great sin. In fact, these people killed Jesus Christ. They put to death the Son of God. And they're saying, what can we do? Finally, their heart is sick, and they realize that they have done this great atrocity. And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friends, baptism can cleanse us. It can cleanse these people even for the sin of killing the Christ. And our sins, if we have lived in ways as the prodigal son has lived, can be cleansed with baptism as well. Perhaps, friends, we've been baptized and we've fallen into that same pattern. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we receive a wonderful promise. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness of God is there, friends, if we will ask for it, if we will turn and repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we receive a wonderful passage that tells us this very thing. Paul is speaking and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now he's going to list a list of sins. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters. Now, idolatry is someone who worships something more than God. Now, we don't necessarily do that deliberately, but when we put our job in front of God, when we put our car or our hobby in front of God, and that is idolatry. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This long list of things people have committed, these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the key that I want you to get. And such were some of you. Paul says, you Corinthians, you were just the same. But now look what he says. But you are washed. You are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, no matter what we have done, if we will come to Christ through baptism, or if we have sinned after that, if we will come to Him and confess our faults, we can be forgiven. You know what Jesus said in Luke 15 and verse 7? I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. One final example. You can imagine this scale. Joseph overcome. The time of obedience for Joseph was before the sin. Peter failed, just as Moses failed. And they both repented. The time of their obedience, of what we're talking about today, was after the sin. They were forgiven. Peter didn't necessarily face consequences. Moses did. The prodigal son, the time of his obedience was at the bottom of his life. He was forgiven. Now let's talk about another example of someone who fell into great sin. Let's talk about King David. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the passage where we're going to turn to. You know this story well. But let's look at it from a different perspective perhaps. Now, King David was a mighty military man. We don't think about him that way much. We think about him playing on a harp and being someone after God's own heart, and we think about a lot of pretty nice things about David, but he was a warrior. Remember, he killed Goliath, and that was just the beginning of his days as a military man. Spilled much blood on the earth. It was in the heart of David to build God a great temple, but God wouldn't let him do it because he had killed so many people. We don't think about him in that way. But he got old, and getting old, he got where he couldn't defend himself very well, and one of the descendants of Goliath almost killed David in battle. And so his military men got together and said, David, you just need to stay at home. We need you more as a king, more than we need you killed out here on the battlefield. Just stay at home, and then we'll just go fight battles for you. Well, he does. And he stayed at home, and all of his men are away, and probably he was bored. Probably he was bored, didn't really have a lot going on, and so he's out killing time one day, and he's walking about, and there she is. Bathsheba, taking a bath in broad open daylight on the rooftop. He began to lust after her, and the sin began to grow quickly, didn't it? Because he brought Bathsheba into his chamber to be with him. She became pregnant with child. He wanted to try to cover this up, brought her husband home from the battle so that he would think it was his child. But he was such a good man and so devout and so much in support of the kingdom, he would not go into his wife while his friends were there on the battlefield. He laid on the steps of the palace all night long. And David said, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? So eventually he decides to have Uriah killed. Puts him in the front of the battle line, and at a specific time, a very strategic time, in the heat of battle, everyone around him is supposed to pull away and leave Uriah the Hittite alone. And he dies. David thinks that he's gotten away with all of this, and probably has kind of put it out of his mind. Because it's all cleaned up, nice and neat, nice little package on top of the bow. Nobody knows about what's inside. Forgotten. And so he sends Nathan the prophet to David. And he tells him a riveting story. You can read about it there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. A story that parallels exactly what David has done. And David sees quickly that in this story there's someone who's has committed a great evil. And he is quick to want to pass judgment on this individual. And Nathan says, David, this is just a story. And this story is really about you. You are the person that has committed a great sin. You are the person that has committed this great sin against your eyes. Let's look, reading at verse 7, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. We're going to pick up right here at this very point in the story. And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." He's listening everything that God's ever done. "I saved you from Saul." Remember that? "I was with you. I gave you the kingdom." You know, he didn't get it all at once. He got 10 tribes first, and about 7 years later, he got Judah first, and then he got the 10 tribes, and God said, "I gave you this. Don't you remember? I gave you this. And if that had not been enough, look at all I would have given you." David, right here, we see lost potential because David failed. We're going to continue reading, verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." That sounds terrible. And you know this neighbor they're talking about here? "I'm going to take your neighbor and give your neighbor your wife." It was his son. Consequences of sin in David's life. Let's continue reading, verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." How big was this sin? Verse 14 tells us, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And he goes on to say what else is going to happen. David was in a position of being the figurehead of religion in the Old Testament, as the leader of the people, and as being somebody who was so strong toward God. He had built up the nation of Israel in service to God during his life. And his sin caused many people to fall. His sin caused the nations about to despise and to blaspheme against God. His sin changed history. How big was his sin? Enormous. It's right there in verse 13. It doesn't matter how big sin is. David repents and confesses, "And the Lord hath also put away thy sin." He was forgiven. But the consequences of sin in his life were significant because of this. And he would not escape these things. Yes, Absalom rose up and was very strong in power, ran David out of the city of Jerusalem in fear of his life. There was a sword. Says the sword shall never depart from thine house. And that was true. There was turmoil always within his house from that point forward until he died. Now what can we learn? Sometimes there's far-reaching consequences because of sin, we can still be forgiven. Friends, as long as we are alive, we have opportunity to be obedient to God. No matter where we are on this spectrum. Hopefully in our lives, the time of obedience for us will be as Joseph was. And we will overcome the temptation before it takes us. But friends, if we have fallen and we are like the prodigal or we are like David, we must come back to God. Let's confess our faults and receive forgiveness. You know what? Life is short. And I don't like necessarily to give sensational stories to try to scare people. But sometimes we need to be reminded. My wife's in Ohatchee. And in Ohatchee this past week, I'm not sure of the days, but I'm going to give you an example. On Wednesday, there was a car accident that took the life of a girl that was 16 years old. She was a junior in high school. She wasn't expecting anything like that morning when she woke up. Took her life. Now, we have lost kids here in Woodland, and we know how that just shakes communities. Ohatchee is about like Woodland. It's size. I think Woodland's 2A, Ohatchee's 3A in football, so that gives you an idea they're a little bit bigger. But you know how that shakes the community. You know what? Friday night, a senior at Ohatchee was killed in a car accident. Now, I don't tell you that to try to scare you, but to remind you that we are not promised tomorrow. The promise of God is that He will forgive us if we will come to Him. But if we die in sin, then we will be lost. If we will come to Him while there is time, we can be forgiven, friends. We can be forgiven for all of the sins in our life. We may face consequences of that. And I hope that if we are alive today, that we will live the rest of our lives more like Joseph lived his life rather than the way the prodigal lived and rather than the way David lived, to avoid those consequences in this life. But more than that, I pray that we will ask for forgiveness and turn back to God while we can. In Romans 5 and verse 8, this verse says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's remember, Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to save us no matter what. We've got to be obedient. Today, we are here together. Today is a time of obedience. Will we be obedient today? I pray that we will. And I pray that if necessary, we will come to be baptized or we will come to make confession so that we can be restored and be right with God. Won't you come? And at this time, we stand together and sing this song.
Amen.